Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our Lord's house today as we gather to be filled again by the fullness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to be thinking about today, or the theme for this service is that fullness that Jesus has with his Father and the fullness of life that he gives to us. As we get ready for worship today, you may notice that I have no glasses on. That's because my pair that I had, I sent in to get new lenses, and the old pair I was using last week broke on me. So I'm at a little disadvantage today. So if you see me preaching like this today, you'll know why. And I see three of you here, so the church looks full to me. But anyways, I hope we'll be able to make it through okay, and nevertheless, that will not hinder the blessings of our Lord coming to us. So as we gather today, let's stand as we join in our first hymn, a hymn reminding us that we are in constant warfare, but warfare that Jesus has won, and he comes to give us the victory too as well. So we sing Onward, Christian Soldiers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We reflect on these words of God from Psalm 124 and 130, reminding us that our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. It's in that fear of the Lord, our trust in him, that we bow our heads now and confess our sins before him. Let's pray together. Lord, your Spirit has drawn us again to hear your word and call upon you in prayer and praise. Yet we are not worthy of your blessings. We have sinned against you and against one another in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, and cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. So, for the sake of your Son, Jesus, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. And upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce that grace of God to all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Savior, Jesus, I forgive you your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated as we join now in our hymn of praise. As we prepare to hear God's word now, let's prepare our hearts as we come before the Lord in prayer, asking his blessing. And let's join together, shall we, and pray. Righteous are you, O Lord, and your laws are right. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. How sweet are your promises to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Amen. In our Old Testament reading today from Genesis 18, we see that the Lord had revealed to Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for the wickedness that was going on there. And Abraham, as he thinks about that, wonders, well, what about people in Sodom and Gomorrah who were righteous or believers in the Lord? Lord, are you going to sweep them away with the evil? And he's led to pray to the Lord, not just once, but over and over and over again. And yet God doesn't get mad at him for his continued prayers, but gladly listens and answers to each of Abraham's prayers. We see that here. It says, then the Lord said, The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake, for the sake of those believers." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again, he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" And he answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." And then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" And he answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." Isn't that amazing that if there were only 10 believers there, God would spare the whole city for the sake of those 10 that were his? And amazing that God in his patience lets Abraham keep speaking to him in prayer, no matter how many times he wants, and God doesn't get mad. That's the kind of God that we have as we pray to him. As we turn now to our epistle reading in Colossians chapter 2, we're reminded of part of the reason we can pray to God like that is because we've got a Savior, Jesus, who reconnects us with God and makes us alive in Christ, alive before God and able to come to him in prayer. And so Paul writes, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." This is the word of our Lord, and we respond.
Thank you.
Shall we stand now for the reading of the gospel? We turn now to Luke chapter 11, and Jesus' disciples, as they follow him, want Jesus to teach them how to pray. And Jesus does. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? None of us would do that. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated then as we lift our voice in thanks and prayer or praise to the God, not only who we pray to for every need, but that God who delivers us with every need, both physical and spiritual, as we sing praise to the Lord the Almighty. For our meditation on God's Word today, we're turning back to the epistle reading that we heard just a moment ago from Colossians chapter 2. Specifically, we're going to be looking at two verses, verses 9 and 10 there, as we talk about the fullness that is ours in Christ. Now, as we think about fullness, have you ever attended the funeral of someone and heard somebody say something like this? Well, you know, we're sad to lose them, but at least they lived a full life. You ever hear that? That's usually meant to be a compliment to the person who's died. So knowing that, if you died today, would people say of you, well, at least they lived a full life? Or maybe more importantly, it's not what other people would think of you, but what do you think about yourself right now? Is that how you would describe yourself, as having a full life? Do you have a full life right here, right now? I suppose the answer to that question depends on how you define what a full life is. Some people think that a full life is one where you've got those little squares on your calendar all filled up with different things that are happening, with different activities each and every day, and where a person has a chance to do all kinds of things and experience all kinds of things. Others think, no, a full life is one that's made up of material abundance, where you've got lots of cars or lots of designer clothes or something like that. Others say, no, a full life is where financially you've got a bank account that's stuffed full with all kinds of dollars. Others would say, no, a full life is where you have fame, where you're recognized by people as you walk down the road or shop at the local mall. So you see, there's all kinds of ideas about what a full life is. But you know, none of those, what we've just mentioned, are really a full life. What they are is simply a busy life, a rich life, or a life that has broad experiences. But they're not full. And the truth of that can be seen in the lives of, I think, by looking at many movie stars. You know, most of them are very busy. Most of them have riches and fortune and fame, and they get to do a lot of different things in life, things that most of us can only dream about. And yet, what do we see in their lives? So many of them fall prey to things like drugs, or jumping from one relationship or marriage to another, or going here and there, always looking for a new thrill. So if they're looking for all these other things, even though all they've got, does that sound like fullness to you? Well, not really. How can their life be full if they're disappointed with it and discontent and always looking for more? You see, if that's what's going on, then you can't say that you believe or think that your life is full. So what is it then that makes for a full life then? Well, the portion of God's Word that we're looking at today tells us that. It begins, however, not by talking about the fullness of our life, but the fullness of Christ's life as our Savior and God. Because if we want to have a full life, the source for that full life can only be found in Jesus's full life that he gives to us. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 2 and look at verse 9. We read there, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity," or God, "lives in bodily form." Now that verse reveals something important to us as human beings. Do you want to know what God is? Do you want to know what God is like? don't just look up to the stars or look at a beautiful sunset or the nature that's all around us. You can look at those things, and they do tell us a little something about God. Like Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. So we can learn a little something about God by looking at nature. But that doesn't give us the full or complete picture of God's nature and his being and what he's like. To get that, you need to look at Jesus. For in Christ Jesus, we were told, all the fullness of the deity is present. God's divine nature, his attributes, or what he's like, and his essence as a living being are found there in the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Or if you want to put it a different way, everything that God is, Jesus is. So God is eternal. He's almighty. He's unchangeable. He's present everywhere at the same time. He's holy. He's faithful. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's forgiving. He's loving. And so is Jesus. Jesus is eternal and almighty, unchangeable, present everywhere at the same time, holy, faithful, merciful, gracious, and forgiving and loving too. That's why as Christians, we confess that according to his divine nature, Jesus is indeed God himself, just as equal to the God the Father in every way, just as we confess when we say the Nicene Creed. And we say those words that Jesus is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. Now, this fullness of God in Christ, however, it's not just some sort of mystical connection or link. It's something that's present in a real, intangible way. As the passage said, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. You see, the God that we believe in is not just some ethereal wisp of smoke floating around that no one can grasp. Our God, he's a flesh and a blood God who became a human just like we are in every way, except without our sinfulness. Now, you wouldn't think that the God who created this vast universe and everything in it, who's so vast and beyond our limited ability to comprehend, could ever be packed into one small human body, especially when Jesus was a baby. That would be like us trying to pack 1,000 pounds of clothes for a vacation and trying to stuff it into a suitcase that only holds 5 pounds. No way that that's gonna work, right? But you see, that's what takes place at Jesus' incarnation as he's conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. God and all the fullness of God is that he is becomes a human man. He became a person that people like you and I are able to see and know and touch and understand and relate to. That's what Matthew declared at Jesus' birth when he said, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and what will they call him? It's what our church name is. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So, you want to know what the true God is like? Look at Jesus. And there you will see and know God in the fullest way possible for us this side of heaven. For when you know Jesus, you know God. Now, amazing as that may seem, there's something even more amazing which this passage reveals in the next verse. So go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, and look what it says for us. And you, see, as we trust in Christ, you have been given fullness in Christ. who is the head over every power and authority. You see, because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross, as he died for our sin and then rose again from the dead, Jesus has made it possible for each one of us to receive the fullness of God. The fullness of all that God is in his divine nature. The fullness of all that God offers, like forgiveness and love and hope and eternal life. The fullness of all that God owns on earth and the sea and in the sky. The fullness of all that God has in store for those who live under his love. The fullness of all that God has done for us in the past, is doing now, and still has yet to come, and what he will do in the future. The fullness of that power of God that bears upon the world from heaven above. The fullness of that compassion of God that looks down upon us in our need and longs to help us in that need. The fullness of that preserving care of God, which lovingly tends to and regulates literally everything in the world, big and small, for our benefit, the benefit of us as his blood-bought people. And so God preserves and cares for everything in the universe, from the spinning galaxies in outer space to the heartbeat of an ant that's carrying its food back to its nest. That fullness of God that controls all of that is given us as a gift in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by that, I'm not saying that we are God ourselves or that we become God like some world religions do. No, we don't become God. But as we rely upon Jesus as our Savior, that fullness of all that God is and all that he has comes to bear upon us in our life in real and dramatic ways. One Christian commentator by the name of R.C. Lenski explains it like this. He says, when we are connected with a Savior in whom all the fullness of the deity dwells, we are certainly made full to the limit. Not a single need remains for human philosophy and human schemes that are built in accordance with the tradition of men, according to the elementary things of this world. So thereby, we may be really and completely full, or have a full life. Christ, as the God-man, does not fill us merely in part and leave something to be added by means of something else later in our lives. Jesus fills us to the brim. So now, given that promise of God that we receive in Jesus as our Savior, let me ask you again, is your life full? As a believer in Christ, you should be answering, yes, it is full, no doubt. But you know, the problem is even though our lives are full in Christ, just as God promises, it doesn't always seem that way, does it? In fact, sometimes it seems like our lives are full of problems, not God's blessings given us in Christ. Well, when that happens, what should be done? Well, maybe that's the time for us to remember that our fullness in life, it doesn't come from within. In other words, it's not something we do or make possible or make happen. Our fullness comes from outside of us in Christ. And that remains a reality in our lives, no matter how we might think or how we might feel inside. Let me explain what I mean by that with a little picture. Let's say it's Christmas time, and unfortunately, you've got a really, really bad cold, okay? And you've just been given a present from under the tree that you've unwrapped, and it's a beautiful present. In fact, it's what you were hoping the most that you would get for Christmas this year. At that time, when you open that present because you got this bad cold, you might not really feel that much Christmas joy or that your life has been blessed at the present as you trudge back to your room, sneezing and coughing and trying to get another nap. But even though you're sick and you don't feel like your life is blessed that day, it still is, because you still got the present. You have something that you didn't have before. And I presume that once you get over your cold and that's gone, then your joy will catch up to the present you've already been given. Well, so it goes with us in Christ. Our failing human emotions and feelings don't always keep up with Jesus and the fullness of what he's doing and giving us in our life. But as we continue to grow in our knowledge of Christ and better appreciate all that Jesus has done for us as our Savior and all that he's doing for us now as our risen, living Lord, what happens? Sooner or later, our emotions kind of catch up. They catch up to the gifts that Jesus has already given us. And when that happens, we do truly feel that sense of fullness, which is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what a wonderful fullness of life that is, which is ours in Christ. When guilt or shame hangs over your head like a black cloud, making you think that your life is anything but full? Well, here again, the reassuring words of God's full forgiveness given you in Christ, which takes your guilt and your shame away. And let those words show you again how full your life in Christ really is. When others in the world don't like you and put you down or make fun of you at work or school, hear the promise of God's love given you in Christ, which declares that no matter what others might say or think about you, God loves you fully and completely in Christ, from the top of your head to the bottom of your toes, from the surface of your skin to the depths of your soul. And let those words show you again how full your life in Christ really is. When temptations are looming large in front of you, remember the fullness of God dwells in Christ. And as you trust in Jesus as your Savior, that fullness of God dwells in you too. Which means when you face those temptations, you are never facing those temptations alone, but facing them with God's help with you. And let those words show you again how full your life really is in Christ, even in the midst of temptations. And when your job becomes nothing but one boring day after another, and you're feeling an empty lack of fulfillment inside, guess what? You don't need to find a new job to get your sense of fulfillment back. Actually, chasing fulfillment that way will only lead to disappointment again and again. No, when you're feeling bored at your job, maybe the real solution is to look to Jesus at times like that. Again, in whom the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. And that fullness has been given to you. Jesus enables you to look at your job, even if it might seem boring from day to day, and see something more there than just another routine day. Jesus enables us to see in our jobs the hands of a loving God who has provided us with a means of making a living, so that we can pay the bills and buy food to put on the table and have all of our physical needs supplied. Which means, no matter what, even when we are feeling completely empty inside, In reality, in Christ Jesus, our lives still are and will always be full. Amen. And now, may the peace of a Savior who comes, not just to forgive your sins, but comes to give us life and that we might have life to the full, be that which guards and keeps your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, shall we close our meditation as we confess the wonder and goodness of God? And as we do this, we're not just remembering things about God, we're remembering about the fullness of God that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's confess our faith together as we say, Lord Jesus, may your light shine in our lives today and forever. May your truth be our declaration of faith. For we believe that you are the only Son of the Almighty God, creator of the heavens and the earth. You came to earth, born of the Virgin Mary, and became man, to live among us and save us from our sins. You died and rose again, and now you live and reign on high with the Father. We look with great anticipation to your coming again, because we know you will take us and all believers home to live with you forever in your kingdom. By the power of the Holy Spirit, may this truth be our heartfelt declaration today and every day of our lives. And may this truth be evident in our lives and in the life of the church and all we say and do. This we believe and declare. Amen. It is so. Now to the fullness of God that's ours in Christ, we lay our offerings as in response and thanks to all that God has done. Shall we stand as we join together in prayer? For our prayer today, we're going to be doing a responsive Lord's Prayer, where we say a little piece of the Lord's Prayer, think a little bit about that, because as Jesus teaches us to pray that prayer, he's also at the same time opening our eyes again to see the fullness of God that's been given us in Christ. So we better know it and appreciate it. So let's join together in prayer. We pray. Our Father, like an earthly Father, but far, far more loving, who art in heaven, and also with us, close as a dear friend, hallowed be thy name. We honor and praise your holy name. Thy kingdom come. Come, Lord Jesus, live in our hearts and in the hearts of all people. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us strength to do your perfect will as it is done by the saints and angels in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. In your wisdom, fill each day with the things we need for life. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Not that your forgiveness depends on our forgiveness, but because your forgiveness makes us forgiving. And lead us not into temptation. Give us strength to resist, but deliver us from evil, as by your death and resurrection you have delivered us from eternal death, so also deliver us from every evil of the devil, the world, and our flesh. For thine is the kingdom, all of heaven, all of earth, all of life, and the power, greater than anything we can know, and the glory and the praise and the honor forever and ever, for all time. Amen. It shall be so. Lord, as we lift our needs to you in prayer, trusting in Jesus as our Savior, we also remember that at every time and in every place, we should give thanks to you for everything, Lord. But especially, we thank you for the gift of your only begotten Son, Jesus, our Savior, whom you sent into the world to do that which was needed, to forgive our sins and draw us back to live in fellowship with you and under your love forever and ever. Having done that, Lord, with all the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name evermore, praising you and singing. Holy, holy, holy. And you may be seated. We prepared to receive the Lord's Supper, and as you may remember, one time Jesus took a few loaves of bread and a couple fish, little bits and pieces that were torn off and given to each person, and yet as those people left, they didn't leave hungry. They left filled to the brim, fully satisfied. Well, here in this meal, we receive just a little bit of bread, a little bit of wine. It's not going to fill our belly. But as we remember and celebrate that in this meal, Jesus places his body and blood that was shed for us on the cross, we are filled in our souls again, reminded of the fullness of life that we have in Christ. And so our Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and when he had given thanks, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and he said, "Drink from it, for this cup is the new covenant in my blood which I shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And we continue with our hymn of assurance.
Thank you.
Having received our Lord's meal, let's close it with our hymn of thanks. We go then to live our lives this week in the fullness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in that fullness of God's blessings upon us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. We close with our final hymn.
Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. I welcome you this morning as we gather on this, the Lord's Day, setting time out of our busy schedules to not just spend together with one another, but more importantly, to spend with our Lord, letting that Spirit who's drawn us to faith in Jesus continue to work that miracle of faith and that renewal of our life as he seeks to sanctify us. And over these summer months, we've been thinking about that sanctifying work as he seeks to cleanse us of sin and ever make us more in the image of our Savior in Jesus. And so knowing those good blessings await us then from God, let's stand as we rejoice and join in our first hymn of praise, Rejoice, O Pilgrim Throng. Call then on our Lord in prayer as we say, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Alleluia. Alleluia. Shall we join together now as we bow our heads and join our hearts? And confess our sins today with these words from Psalm 25. We pray. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Look upon my affliction and my distress, and take away all my sins. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. Amen. Well, we gather today and we hear again that good news, that God the Father has indeed been merciful to us in sending his own Son, Jesus, who lays down his life on the cross, paying for our sins with his own body and blood, that for the sake of what Jesus has done, the Father is willing and glad to forgiveness and does through our faith in Jesus. And we pray, Lord, grant this to us all. Amen. You may be seated. With our sins forgiven, then, we're called to worship and thank the Lord who has given us new life again, brought us back into fellowship with him. And we hear these words from Psalm 100. Give glory to God, our light and our life. Oh, come, let us worship him. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Well, let's lift our voices in praise and thanks to our Lord then as we join in our next hymn. As we prepare to hear our Lord's words now, let's first start with a prayer, asking the Spirit's help to hear this. We pray, O Lord Jesus, let your continual mercy cleanse and defend your church, because it cannot continue in safety without your help. Also protect and govern it always by your goodness, for you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first reading, the Old Testament reading, is from the book of Ecclesiastes, which was written by King Solomon late in his life, kind of looking back over his life and thinking about all the things that he had kind of pursued in life, and they all turn out meaningless. We kind of run after the things of this world in our lives, too. And never find fulfillment, because really fulfillment's only found in our Lord through his son Jesus. But Solomon writes, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This, too, is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This, too, is meaningless. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This, too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This, too, is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. This is the word of our Lord. Now, in our second reading, the epistle from Colossians chapter 3, if we're not supposed to be focused just on worldly things like wealth, well, what should our minds and hearts be fixed and focused on? Paul writes, inspired by the Spirit, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." This is the word of our Lord. Shall we stand as we join in giving thanks again to the Lord? So in our Old Testament reading, we heard what happens as we focus on worldly things. Epistle reading said, no, don't focus there. Focus on things above in Christ. Well, now we hear the gospel reading as we hear Jesus dealing with people in their lives. And this is what we're going to be focusing on for our meditation today. It kind of asks us the question, well, where is our focus? Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated then as we continue with our next hymn. We turn back now to that gospel reading we read just a moment ago in Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 13. And we were told, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now, Jesus talks here about greed. What would you say we tend to associate greed the most with? You can be greedy for another pair of shoes, right? You can be greedy for a bigger or a more fancy home. You can be greedy for power and fame. You can even be greedy as a kid for more toys to play with. But generally, when we think about greed, I'm guessing most of us think in terms of money, right? You're greedy for more money, like Ebenezer Scrooge in Charles Dickens' tale, A Christmas Carol, or movies where we see pirates who always want to have more treasure and they just love running their fingers through all their gold doubloons. Yeah, that's greed. But greed, however, can show up in other ways in our life that maybe we might not be aware of. But they're revealed for us today in these words of Jesus that we're looking at from Luke chapter 12. So, having warned us about being on our guard against, against all kinds of greed, what does Jesus go on to say? Look at verse 16.
It says he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Now, that might not sound like greed going on here, but actually, there is a form of greed that's being revealed here. This rich man was greedy, you might say, for control. Because what did he say? "Oh, what shall I do?" he says. You see, he wanted to be the one who determined the course of his life in the world, not God. And if we're honest, I think quite often we get greedy for control too. When we think, "Oh, what shall I do today?" We kind of live, or trying to live, as if we're our own master and Lord, literally breaking the first commandment. It says, "Have no other gods before me." James reminds us of this form of greed when he writes in James chapter 5, and again, you can follow along in the bulletin. He says, "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.'" You see, when it comes to saying or thinking, "What shall I do?" the only one who really rightfully can say that is the Heavenly Father. As God, he's the only one that really has the freedom to decide what he wants to do. As for the rest of us, we are not our own as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been purchased of God. We've been bought by the blood that Jesus shed for us on the cross. And because we've been bought, we are not our own masters to decide our destiny as we choose. We are under the lordship of Jesus as our Savior. His will is to determine what shall we do, not ours. But you know, that shouldn't be hard for us to do, to submit to the lordship of Jesus and do that willingly, because as the Savior, what kind of a God is he? He's a God who gives up his life to save ours. And as that kind of God, now as he lives and rules and reigns in heaven, Jesus never takes us down paths that are meant to destroy us. He leads us down paths of righteousness. Like Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." You see, Jesus is leading us down paths that are always and only for our good. Can you do that for yourself? I know I can't. So why would we ever want to keep saying, "Oh, what shall I do?" How much better for us to say, "Lord Jesus, what would you have me do?" And let Jesus lead us in life through his words of truth. The passage continues now in verse 18. We're told, "Then he," that's the rich man again, "said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods.'" And here now in this little scene, we see greed showing up in a different form. What we might call, maybe for lack of a better name, the pack rat syndrome. I knew a pastor who expressed frustration once over the congregation that he was called to serve. And the reason he was frustrated was because he said, "You know, as I visit the members At their homes, I see all these new vehicles sitting in the garages. I see big screen TVs at their members' homes that literally fill the walls. I hear my members talking about taking trips here and there and everywhere, not just around the country, but literally around the world. And he hears about people casually dropping hundreds of dollars at the store to buy stuff like a new pressure washer or some piece of camping equipment needed for their next travels. And yet, even though they have all of this, in spite of all of this, the pastor's congregation continued to struggle with financial difficulties. And when the members were asked to prayerfully consider tithing, they acted like they didn't have another dime to spare. That's an indication of yet another form of greed. So often we are blessed in abundance by our Lord with physical blessings. Blessings that the Lord means for us to use, not just for ourselves, but for the good and benefit of others. In fact, the Holy Spirit reminds us that we should be using what we have for the benefit of others as well. In 1 Peter 4, when it says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve, notice, others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Yet, what do? We get greedy. We hoard those blessings to ourselves and keep them from being used to serve God's purpose in building his kingdom. Now, how can that be? Don't we worship a Lord who gave up all that he had for our sake? Don't we rely upon a Savior who laid down his life in love for us on a cross? Don't we have a Lord who doesn't just fill our cup with blessings to the brim, but overflows our cup with blessings, makes our cup overflow, so that we will have even more than what we need to serve, not just us, but to serve others as Jesus has served us? Of course we do. That's the God that we live in and live under. The Apostle Paul reminds us about that in 2 Corinthians 9 when he tells this about our Lord. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, that's of course God, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Let's go on and look at one more aspect of greed. A third display of greed that we'll look at is portrayed for us today in verse 19. What'd the rich man say? I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, the rich man in Jesus' story had lots of money and wealth, but notice that wasn't enough for him. He wanted more. He was greedy for a life of luxury and ease, where he didn't have to do anything, and where he didn't have responsibilities toward other people that he had to fulfill. In other words, he just wanted to have a life where he could think about himself and pamper himself with all of his money and wealth. As we hear these words of Jesus, I've got to wonder, how many of us as Americans have succumbed to that kind of sinful greed? We want a life of ease. We want to have fun. Fun is the name of the game. And we pursue it with a vengeance, don't we? Especially during the summer months. I wonder if aliens came down from outer space, if there's such a thing, and they watched us here in Minnesota during the summer, looked at our actions and what we do what would they conclude? Would they conclude that it must be okay for us to forget about God during the course of the week? Would they conclude that it's okay for us to forget about gathering together for worship as God commands, or teaching our children and grandchildren those truths of God's word? Or that it's okay for us to forget about the ministry of the congregation that we've all at one time or another pledged our active part, or to be an active part of? All because, you know, here in Minnesota, the summer months are short. You see, we long for a life of luxury and ease. And thankfully, in Christ Jesus our Lord, we've got that kind of life to look forward to. We have that kind of life of luxury and ease to look forward to because the Father, in mercy and love for us, sent his Son Jesus into the world to be our Savior. We have a life of luxury and ease awaiting us because Jesus gave up his life on the cross to win for us forgiveness. We've got a life of luxury and ease to look forward to because the Holy Spirit has drawn us to faith in Jesus so we might receive the benefits of God's forgiveness and have a life of ease awaiting us up in heaven yet to come. We know that because that's what God promises us. Hear that in the words of the Lord from Hebrews 4. He says, there remains then a Sabbath rest. It's almost like a retirement, isn't it? A Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. And again in Revelation 14, it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. How great to know we've got a life of ease awaiting us in heaven. And we look forward to that with faith in Jesus. But let's not get things confused here. While a life of ease does await us up ahead, the time for that is not here and now. You see, as long as the Lord allows us to remain in the world, our lives are ones of labor and work. Thus, Jesus himself said in John chapter 9, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. And the Holy Spirit exhorts us in hope. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Our passage from Luke today ends with verse 20 and 21. And it says, God said to him, the rich man, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then, who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. You fool, the Lord said. Those words kind of hit us, don't they? Have you been playing the part of a fool? Wallowing in greed of one kind or another, like the rich man in Jesus' story? To a certain extent, we all do, don't we? Self included. And yet, isn't it good to know that in spite of our sin and our greed, that by his life-giving and life-saving work in his death and resurrection, forgiveness for our greed has been won. Jesus' blood cleanses us from every vestige of greed, as well as every other kind of sin, so that we not need fear God's wrath to come for our greed, and We don't have to keep playing the part of a fool, continuing to live in greed. We have a new life and a different life that's been opened for us by our Savior Jesus Christ. And so we rejoice, as the Apostle Paul did when he exclaimed in Romans 6, we died to sin. Or how about we say it this way today? We died to greed. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we might too live a new life. A new life where we're not controlled by greed anymore. He says, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self, that old sinful, greedy self, was crucified with Jesus so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin like greed. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And that's what Jesus has done for us. And what can we say to that but, thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. And now may the peace of knowing that Jesus' sacrificial life not only saves us from being punished for our greed, but opens a whole new life to us, where we are not controlled by that greed anymore, be that which guards and keeps your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, let's close our meditation as we hear God speaking to us in his word, and we speak or confess back to him and to one another those truths that we hold on to and believe. Let's confess our faith now as we join in the singing of our next hymn. And we receive now our offerings.
Thank you.
Shall we stand now as we join our hearts together in prayer? We begin by praying. Lord, we thank you that you have taught us what you would have us believe and do. Help us by your Holy Spirit, for the sake of Jesus Christ, to keep your word in pure hearts, so we may be strengthened in faith, perfected in holiness, and comforted throughout life and even in death. Amen. Well, Holy Spirit, we hear your words today, given us in the Bible, opening our eyes to see the many different ways that we can fall into and succumb to greed. And we find out that there is so much greed going on in all of our lives. Greed that would condemn us to being lost forever under God's punishment. And yet we thank you for opening our eyes to see what Jesus has done for us as the Savior, in laying down his life and sacrificing his body and blood for our forgiveness, so that we might be forgiven of that greed, but also then rising to new life so that through faith in him, we too might have and live a new life. Help us now live in that new life that we've been given, that we no longer succumb to greed or fall prey to the devil's temptations, but are thankful for all the benefits and blessings that you have given us, that we think about you, Lord, and keep our focus on you and not just these things of the world that the devil uses to try and distract us away from you. Help us to remain steadfast and strong, and help us in our lives to be a reflection out to others to help them see that there's more to life than just the stuff of this world. There's a life to be had, a new life, a glorious life, a life that lasts forever in Jesus Christ our Lord, and to proclaim that life to all, not just with our lips, but with our lives and our deeds as well. As we ask your help, Lord, for our life, we want to ask help too for our sister in Christ, Janet Bacalar, as she will be undergoing hip replacement surgery. I pray that this surgery will prove of benefit and blessing to her and bring restored health and healing to her body. Guide the doctors as they seek to take her through this surgery, and may your angels have care over her and lift her up in their hands, just as you promised to watch over and guard and protect and keep our lives in you. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and we go on now to pray, Jesus, as you have taught us, and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, we go forth then, trusting in Christ and living in that new life that he has given us. And as we go to do that, the Lord Almighty bless us and direct our days and our deeds in his peace. Amen. Go now in peace to serve the Lord. Amen. We close with our final hymn.
Mm-hmm.